Spirit, we invite you now into this place and into our lives and hearts. Invite you into my words that we will speak the truth about who you are, what you have done, and what you are doing for us now and always. Amen. You may be seated. As mentioned earlier, today is Pentecost. And Pentecost is a high festival in the church year, so it's a very important day. And sometimes what happens with Pentecost is Pentecost gets lost among Christmas and Easter. In other words, we recognize and see Christmas and Easter as these important events in the life of the church. And sometimes we don't see the importance of Pentecost. And so today we have red up here, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit and the fire which came down when the Holy Spirit alighted on the disciples to prepare them and empower them to go out and to proclaim the message of Jesus. In the early service, there was one lady that was wearing just a solid red dress, and I said, that is really appropriate for Pentecost. And she said, you know, when I was growing up in Europe, on Pentecost, the week before, you'd be reminded, everyone wear red. I'd never heard of that before. I thought, that's a neat thing. So next year, we've got to remember to challenge people to wear red. Let's see how much red we can fill this place with next Pentecost. So you remember that. I'll try to remember that. But the whole point is that the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for us today and how He empowers us and equips us is very important for us to remember. There was a book written about 25, 30 years ago called The Holy Spirit, the Shy Member of the Trinity. And that what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit never points to Himself. The Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus. And as we know in the Creed, confess in the Apostles' Creed, God the Father, the one who's created this vast universe and this world and all that's in it, and we've seen that over the last number of weeks with some of our psalm readings, which really emphasized the majesty and the glory of God and His creation. And as we just ended the Easter season last week, we're reminded again of how Jesus came into our world and how He suffered and died and went to the cross, but He didn't stop there. He rose victorious from the grave so that there would be eternal life. And so today we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does. And in particular, I want us to look at John 16, and we'll look at verses 5 and following. We're going to focus on verses 8 and following. Jesus said, "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when He comes, He will convict," and actually a better translation there is convince, "the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world, who is Satan, is judged." You know, the disciples here were at a very interesting point. Jesus was soon going to be going away. And so He's preparing them for that. And of course, it wasn't long after when they actually saw all that happened to Him. His arrest, His crucifixion, His dying on the cross, being placed in the tomb, then the resurrection, and then Jesus among them for 40 days teaching them, but then ascension to heaven. And He was gone. And the Holy Spirit was promised to do a couple of things for them. One thing that the Holy Spirit was promised to do for them was to comfort them. And we all know when you have a loved one or a friend who either passes away or is moving away or going away, how there is a sense of loss and a sense of sorrow and a sense of grief, and you just want to be comforted. And so the Holy Spirit comforted the disciples. Same Holy Spirit comforts us when we go through those times of loss and sorrow and grief. And then the Holy Spirit would be given to them for a second purpose, and that was to help them carry on, to help them do the things that God had left them behind to do. And what their task was to go out and to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim everything that Jesus had done, what He was going to do, to proclaim that message of Jesus around the world. And they wouldn't do it on their own power or their own strength, but the Holy Spirit would be given to them to equip them to do that. And then he comes to this point in verse 8 where he says, "And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then verse 9, "concerning sin because they do not believe in me." Because they do not believe in me. You know, psychologists have done studies and they found that there are at least three situations when most people are not themselves. One of the first situations is when someone puts on airs in the lobby of a fancy hotel. Now, you may be just walking down the street, you know, and you're tired out, and you want to go sit in a lobby somewhere for a moment, and so you kind of go in there, and you want to look like you belong in there, and so you go and you sit, and you wait in the lobby, and anyone done this? We have. When we were in New York 4 or 5 years ago, we were tired of walking around, and there's no place to sit, so we went into, I don't know what it was, one of these fancy hotels, and we just sat in the lobby for like half an hour and rested. But you know, you don't want to look like you don't belong in there. But you sit there, and you just kind of rest, and you go on. A second time is, you know, when people try to put on a different persona is when you're getting out of your car and you're going to a used car dealership. And you can always spot the used car dealers coming out right away. They're going to come out because they see you and they say, "Now here is someone who may want to buy a car." And so what you have to do when you're looking for a car or a used car is you want to make sure that you don't look too anxious or too excited about any car that's out there on the lot. Because if you look too anxious or too excited, they may pressure you all the more to buy that car or try to bamboozle you into it. A third place where people often try to fake out others is when they try to fake out God. When we try to give the impression to God or to others that we are just these really good, pious people. You know, I worship you, God, on Sunday, so I must really be a pretty good person. And so we try to put on these airs there. In other words, what most people want to do is they don't want other people to see their weaknesses. They don't want other people to see their flaws or their failures. And so we try to cover those over or we try to hide those. And so often we'll try to put on a different persona in front of people than we are in reality. But we can't do that with God. God sees and knows everything about us. God knows our flaws. God knows our failures. God knows our sin. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he convinces us of our sin. But you know why we sin so often? We sin because we think we're getting some advantage from it. There was one particular Christian counselor who one time told me about a man who had come in to see him to get some counseling to try to control his anger. He had an anger management issue. And his outbursts were affecting his family, they were affecting his work life, and so he finally felt pressured enough by work and by family to go get some help. And so the counselor asked him, "What would your life look like if you got rid of your anger?" And the man thought about it a long time. He was quiet. And then he said, "Well, what would be left?" You see, his anger had consumed him. It had become his identity in his life. And so he was comfortable living in it. And so what happens is with our sinful nature is we end up getting comfortable within our sins. But what is the greatest sin? Look again at verse 9. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." In other words, not believing in Jesus, not believing in the only Savior from sin, that really is the worst of all sins. It's called the sin against the Holy Spirit is what it is, because it's unbelief. And that is the only sin which can bar us from heaven. Is that sin of unbelief. With other sins, we can be led to repentance, we're led to turning back to God, but we reject Jesus, there is disbelief. But what happens so often, it's very easy to get stuck in sins. There was a 21-year-old man who was taken to the hospital for treatment for minor injuries after being trapped in a waist-deep vat of chocolate. Now you ask, how in the world do you get stuck in a waist-deep vat of chocolate? He was an employee of the Debilis Corporation. It's a company that manufactures and supplies chocolate ingredients. And he told the police that he stepped into the tank of molten chocolate to unplug it. And he soon became stuck and soon sank up to his waist in the confection. The man's co-workers tried to free him. The local police tried to free him. The firefighters tried to pull him loose, but they couldn't free him until 2 hours later when the chocolate had thinned out. You see, what happens is people get caught in habits. People get caught in sins, and it's hard to get out of them. They get stuck there. And one thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin. It points us to the reality of sin in this world and in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is always at work in our life, pointing out to us that which does not stand up to the law of God, that which is unfaithful to God. And then he convinces us about righteousness. You know, some people have the idea that all that God really requires of you is one thing, maybe to enjoy life, and then to love. Paul Simon, the singer, said this in an interview with Rolling Stone. He says, it doesn't matter if you accomplish anything in life. You don't have to do anything but appreciate that you're alive and love. That's the whole point. Is that really what life is all about? Is that really what God desires, that you just appreciate life and you love? Not according to Micah. Micah 6 says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's more required here. In other words, what God requires is a righteous life. But a lot of people live by this philosophy that, you know, as long as you're happy in life, just go ahead and do it. And it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're happy. That's simply not true. It's a lie. It's a deceit. Righteousness is being obedient to God. Righteousness is doing God's will. So who's righteous? You know, oftentimes what happens when people have company coming over, they know that there are five things that people will generally notice about your house when they come into your house. One of the things they will notice is if you have piles of mail on your kitchen counter or by the entryway, piles of mail there. And so what you have to do is you have to have a drawer somewhere where you can stick that pile of mail when someone's coming over to your house. A second thing are the dust bunnies and cobwebs. You know, you might not see them for weeks or months, but you can be sure when someone comes into your house, they're going to see the cobwebs up in the corner. So you need to have a broom handy so you can wipe out those cobwebs and get rid of them. And a third thing is a messy bathroom. You know, you want to make sure that the mirror is clean and it's wiped around the sink and the toilet and so on. Another thing is dirty dishes in the sink. And so what you have to do with your dirty dishes is you have to quick rinse them off, stick them in the dishwasher. If you don't have time, maybe just stick them in the oven. Get them out of sight so your company won't see them. And a fifth thing is bulging wastebaskets. By the way, we don't put ours in the oven. We honestly don't do that, but I know people who do. We just put ours in the dishwasher. You empty the trash basket. If you have an overflowing trash basket, people will notice that. And so when company comes over, I don't know if your house is like this, but you say, we've got to make sure that mail is put away. Make sure, you know, the bathroom sink, the bathroom is cleaned. And, you know, make sure that things kind of look neat and tidy. Anyone do that? Yeah. You know, what happens is because we want to present a persona. We don't want to be known as, you know, kind of messy or a slob or whatever else it is. And so we try to put on something so people will see our house almost in perfection as we think it should be. You know, we try to do that with our lives too. We try to make our lives look like, you know, we have it all together. That everything is kind of perfect and well in our life. It's so easy to slip into that. In other words, we want to look good. We want to look righteous. But who's righteous? You know what? It's not you. And it's not me. None of us, on our own, by ourselves, are righteous. And the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are not righteous on our own. But we are righteous because there is one who has been righteous for us because of Jesus. And it's so the Holy Spirit convinces us of the righteousness of Jesus, that He is the one who has lived the perfect life. He is the one who never sinned. He is the one who went to the cross for our forgiveness. There is our righteousness in Jesus. And because Jesus lived the righteous life, God looks at us and says, in Jesus, you are righteous. In Him and Him alone. The Holy Spirit's the one who convinces us of that. And then He convinces us of judgment. Look at verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, there's lies out there in the world, and among some of the chief lies are the one that says it doesn't matter how you live. That your life is your own. You are a free agent to do with your life whatever you want, to live however you want. And no one should judge you with how you live your life. You know, let everyone kind of live how he or she wants and let it be that. It's a lie. It's a deceit. It does matter how we live. And the other lie or deceit is it doesn't matter what you believe. You can just kind of believe whatever you want. And if you like a little bit of this, you can believe that. If you like a little bit of this, you can believe that. So you can kind of pick and choose your beliefs and maybe get an assortment of beliefs. And maybe some of those beliefs will even contradict one another. But hey, you're free to make up your own beliefs. That too is a lie. It does matter how we live. And it does matter what we believe. And there is a time of judgment coming. There is a time when we will be held accountable for how we live, and we will be held accountable for what we have believed. That day is coming. And we need to be prepared and ready for it. Down in Seattle, if you've driven down to the airport or past the south side of Seattle, you see the Mariners Stadium there, you see the Seahawks Stadium there. Up until 2000, just prior to 2000, before those stadiums were there, there was the Kingdome. Anyone ever been in the Kingdome? I never was in the Kingdome. A few people in the Kingdome. You know, in March 2000, they hired a company called Controlled Demolition Incorporated, and it was hired to do the job of imploding the 25,000-ton structure known as the Kingdome. That had marked Seattle's skyline for 24 years, for 24 years, and it was going to come down. And extreme measures were taken to ensure that no one was hurt. This company had had experience with more than 7,000 demolitions, and they knew how to protect people. Engineers checked and they rechecked the structure. The authorities evacuated several blocks around the Kingdome. Safety measures were in place to allow the countdown to stop at any time if there were concerns. All the workers were individually accounted for by radio. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. In other words, they took every possible and reasonable measure that they could to warn people of the impending danger. You know, the Bible teaches that there's going to come a final judgment. And like the engineers that blew up the Kingdome, God has spared no expense in warning us, making sure that everyone can get out. And so the scriptures tell us what God has done so that we will get through the time of judgment, so that we will have life, so that we will have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit, working through God's word, is the one who convinces us that there is a way. There is one way out, one way through, and that's Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit continually points us to Jesus, reminds us of Jesus, that He's the one who lived and who died and who rose so that your sin is forgiven, so that you are declared righteous in the sight of God, and so that you will make it through the judgment. You know, when you drive into Vancouver, or you go across, or else you go across the bridge from Langley over to the other side, the north side of the river, you pay a toll every time you go across. Some places, like Switzerland, for example, you don't pay a toll each and every time you go across, but everyone on your car, if you go on any toll road or any toll bridge, you buy one sticker for the year. So whether you decide to go across the bridge or across on the toll road once or 1,000 times, it doesn't matter. You get your sticker in December, early January, and then you can go across the bridges and the toll roads. One price, no matter how much you go. Well, what they do in January is on the off-ramps, the police will be stationed there. And in January, you'll be given a warning. If you haven't got your sticker yet, you need to get your sticker. Come February 1st, warning time is over. Come February 1st, if you don't have your sticker, now you're going to get fined for it. There comes a time when the time of grace, which is January there, is over. You see, we're living now in a time of grace in our lives. Grace where God invites us to turn to Christ. Grace where God invites us to follow Jesus. Grace where he invites us to live in and with Jesus. But a time of grace doesn't last forever. There comes a time either at our own death or the time of when Jesus returns, a time of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in our hearts and lives to convince us that Jesus is the one who gives us grace. Jesus is the one who spares us from judgment. So the Holy Spirit is alive and active in his word, and he does these things. He convinces us about sin, to see our own sin. He convinces us about righteousness, that in our own we are unrighteous, but in Jesus we have been declared righteous. And he convinces us that the judgment is not something we have to fear, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus and we're safe in him. God grant that you ponder and reflect and thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit working in your life to help always point you to Jesus, to see what he has done for you, what he is doing for you, what he will yet do for you. And thank God that you've been given that gift of faith, not through your own work, through your own effort, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through your life, now and always. Amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace which comes from knowing the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells within your heart, the Holy Spirit who has called you to faith, the Holy Spirit who empowers you to live as a child of God, the Holy Spirit who comforts you, who is with you always. May the peace and the joy and the comfort that comes by the Holy Spirit, may that be yours today and every day. Amen.